Looking at the world we're living in now, we're living in what is called a post-modern society. The post-modern thinking is the belief that there is no universal truth. They claim that truth is relative to each individual and that there is no absolute truth. We hear things like, that's your opinion, you're entitled to your own opinion. This is my truth and that is your truth. Let's leave it at that. And with that sort of thinking, the Bible has lost all its value in society. The Bible is seen just as another book with pages. And sadly, many have no respect for the Word of God. In fact, many claim that to reject God and to reject the idea that a God created everything is the first intelligent step a person could take. And worst of all, that sort of thinking has already infiltrated the churches across this nation. But here in this church, we stand by the truth of the Bible. We believe that the Bible is inerrant, infallible, true Word of God. And we believe that Jesus Christ is the truth. That only by Him and through Him can we be saved. I had not intended to preach from Genesis chapter 3 this many times, but this chapter is filled with timeless truths that speaks directly into humanity's current situation. In order to have a deeper understanding of why we are the way we are, we cannot brush over this chapter. It just amazes me that these words, written around 3,500 years ago, still speaks into our condition today. This is the truth of the Bible. It speaks, it continues to speak. We cannot escape it. We cannot deny it. Earlier we read a few verses from Psalm 14. And we may read that chapter, or at least the first verse of that chapter, and we can ask, how can it say this of people? For the chapter begins, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. You see, to understand how the Bible can say that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, we have to come all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Why are so many people choosing to deny the existence of God? The answer is because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. That day in the Garden of Eden, the heart of man was corrupted, and the entire human race was infected with a heart that is anti-God. I believe there is a great need for people all over this nation to take a Bible in their hand, take some time off from their busy lives, and really begin to ask the important questions. Why is life the way it is? Why are children born in sorrow? Why are women suffering? Why are men toiling to the ground? Why is there no peace? in our hearts. Open up a Bible and let God speak. The Bible is the only place we can start from. And here we will be looking at this conversation between God and Adam in verses, particularly between verses 9 and 12. And this conversation will serve as the base this morning. I'd like you to imagine that this conversation is happening between you and God. You see, Adam here is a representative of who we are as sinners. And to try and help you this morning, I'll divide this sermon into three headings. The first one is, what does God reveal to us about ourselves? The second heading, what does God reveal to us about himself? And thirdly, what does God reveal to us about his plan of salvation? Looking at these verses, we will think upon those things. So let us go straight in with the first heading. What does God reveal to us about ourselves? As we look at this conversation, verse 9 reads, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" So God begins by calling out to Adam and asking him, "Where are you?" This question here doesn't mean that God did not know where Adam was. God knows everything. God knew where Adam was in every sense of that statement. God here had a specific purpose in asking this question, "Where are you?" What God is really asking is, "Adam, do you know where you are?" God is appealing to Adam's conscience. "Adam, give an account to what you have done. Confess your actions. Adam, do you understand what you have done? Do you realize why it was wrong? Do you see the consequences to your actions? Adam, do you know what effect this has on you and on our relationship? Adam, do you confess and repent?" That is what God was asking when he said, "Where are you?" And in verse 10, we see Adam's reply. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." We see here Adam admits his fear and his nakedness. Before this chapter, Adam was not afraid to stand before God. Before this chapter, Adam did not know his nakedness. He did not know how he was. But now Adam here admits, he sees his fear. He sees that he is naked in the sense, in the spiritual sense. But in admitting his fear and nakedness, Adam was only admitting to a superficial problem. He remained at the surface of the situation. When God asked, "Where are you?" God wanted Adam to go deeper. He wanted Adam to see the state he was in. Not to just consider the surface of our condition, the surface of our situation. You see, with God, staying at the surface is never enough. God wants us to see for ourselves where our heart is. God wants us to see for ourselves the state our heart is in. He desires for us to consider the root of our condition. Why are we without peace in our hearts? Why are we dissatisfied? Why is there sorrow within us? God wants us to know the reason behind the reason we do what we do. So God, wanting Adam to think deeper, asks another question. So God speaks again in verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" So God, wanting Adam to think deeper, asks another question. Who told you? And to help Adam out, to get Adam to go deeper into his current condition, God helps him out and he says, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" With this question, God is causing Adam to see for himself the state of his own heart. Adam's fallen condition could no longer be hidden. Adam would now see from his own words his rebellious heart. If you consider Adam a man who once walked with God and talked with God, a man who received into his own nostrils God's breath of life. This man, Adam, looks to God, and out from his heart, his mouth speaks. And what does he do? He blames God for his condition. In verse 12, Adam says, "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.'" God, if only you had not given her to me, I would not be in this situation. God, if only you just left me by myself, I would not have given in and eaten from the fruit you forbidden for me to eat from. This is all Adam's heart could do now. To blame God and refusing to acknowledge his sinful actions. He dares to point a finger at God. But that is the state of his heart. This is the heart of Adam speaking. And this too is the sinfulness of our own hearts. We waste no time in finding excuses for our trespasses. That we could even go as far as blaming God. You see, when God speaks through the pages of the Bible about us, it is as if a mirror is held in front of us. But this is not just a superficial mirror which we see, the outward appearance, the exterior. When the Bible speaks about us, when God speaks about us, it is a mirror that reflects our hearts and our minds. It shows the deceitfulness and the wickedness of our hearts. It shows a rebellious heart. It shows a lying heart. It shows a cheating heart. It shows an adulterous heart. It shows a thieving heart. It shows a proud heart, and it shows a selfish heart. So when God asked Adam, "Where are you?" God wanted Adam to see that state he was in. And if God was asking us the question, "Where are we?" God wants us to see the state we are in. Why is the Bible rejected by many? Why are so many people anti God's word? Do you know how many articles and books and podcasts are out there that attempt to belittle, to discredit and condemn the words in these pages? In a sense, it's understandable. Who wants to hold up a mirror and see nothing but ugliness? Because that is what God's word reveals to us about ourselves. This is what the Bible says of itself in Hebrews 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That is what the word of God does. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of our hearts. And so, when people are faced with the reality of their sinful condition, they are quicker to say in their hearts that there is no God, that this book cannot be true, than to accept the darkness in their hearts revealed to us in God's word. But God reveals to us our hearts so that in seeing the darkness and the ugliness in the depth of our being, we would turn to God to be rescued. Because when we see our situation, our fallenness, our ugliness, and our darkness, we realize that we need help. We need to be rescued. We need to be redeemed. We need to be saved. So that's why the Bible reveals to us about ourselves. You see, we have to take ownership of our sins. Adam goes on to say, again in verse 10, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Here we could turn to Adam and ask him to say those last two words again. "Adam, what did you do?" He would reply, "I ate." This is where God wanted Adam to go. He wanted Adam to come to that confession and say and realize that he ate the forbidden fruit. Yes, Adam, that is what you did. God did not coerce you. God did not trick you into it. This was your own action. Take ownership of your sins. This is the first step of turning to God. It is confessing that I have sinned. The reason my heart is dark and ugly is because I continue to sin. I continue to reject God. I continue to rebel against Him. This is my nature and it needs to be transformed. God, help me. When we come to this place of confession, our hearts will be shattered and broken. To confess our wrongdoings, to confess our sin, to confess our transgressions and our trespasses is the hardest thing anyone could do. But that's where we need to go to have any hope of being rescued from the depths of our sinfulness. That is the difficult truth God wanted Adam to see. Adam had to come to that place of confession and say, "Yes, I ate. I disobeyed you." Without confession, then Adam and the human race would remain lost to God for eternity. But God would not desire that, and so God caused Adam to see his sinful heart and bring him to confess as he says, "I ate." Now, when we take Adam's confession, doesn't it seem poor? Is that all Adam had to say to confess? "I ate"? Considering what Adam had done, he caused a devastation of cosmic proportions. He condemned the entire human race with him. And yet God could accept a simple "I ate" as a confession? Well, what follows on shows us something amazing about the God of the Bible. And that leads us to our second heading. What does God reveal to us about himself? At Adam's rebellious state, God had the right to strike Adam down and condemn him to hell for eternity, there and then. But God, the God of the Bible, the God of Christians, is a God full of grace and mercy. Of course, God, who is just, would not acquit Adam and Eve from their guilt. They had sinned. They had disobeyed their Lord. There had to be a penal consequence fitting their crime. We know that death was a consequence. But God, revealing to us his grace and mercy in these verses, withheld their physical death for a moment. Before they went to the grave, God would first give opportunity for them to reconcile themselves back to God. Now, do you see what God is revealing of himself in these verses? That although he is just and has the right to condemn their body and soul to hell, he chooses to withhold his judgment for a little while in order to reconcile fallen humans back to himself. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, God is long-suffering. He is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So instead of utterly destroying them there and then, God in his mercy chose to accept a simple confession of I hate. Let me make this clear. To be reconciled to God and to be rescued from the depth of our sinfulness has got nothing to do with how we confess. But it has everything to do with God choosing to show mercy to whom he would show mercy. That's why a simple I hate was a good enough confession. Because God chose to show mercy. That's how Adam and Eve could be reconciled to God. And so, in God's mercy, humanity would face a lesser consequence to their sinfulness before they finally died. This would allow opportunity for reconciliation with God and receiving eternal life. Because of our sinfulness, God has the right to break the ground under us and cast us into hell. But he chooses not to. Why are we all here this morning, breathing? God, in his mercy, is giving us opportunity to know him now, to worship him now, to obtain everlasting life now, before we return to dust. This is the mercy of God. So as we read on from verse 14, we see God outlining the consequences through curses. All of creation was affected by Adam's sin. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to the man, to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So here God outlines this lesser consequence. All of creation was affected by Adam's sin. All animal life was cursed. Only the serpent would be more cursed. The ground was cursed. Thistles and thorns would now spring up. Human life would be difficult from this point on. Germs and viruses, diseases and disasters would come from this curse. Sorrow and strife have become an unavoidable part of life. The woman would suffer in childbirth as a continual reminder that she helped conceive sin into the human race. The man is cursed to a life of labor and sweat, working the ground to which he would one day return. Adam and Eve were both shamed and disgraced for their actions. As a consequence, they would now live an extremely difficult life. Now, these curses, they are painful. They are sorrowful curses. But even in the midst of all these curses, God was clearly merciful and gracious toward Adam and Eve and the human race. For the curse here gives reason to hope. The human race would survive. God said that if we ate of the fruit, if Adam ate from the fruit, he would surely die. And yet God here is saying that the woman would bring forth children. The human race would survive. Eve would continue to give birth and give Adam children. Yes, it would be in pain and sorrow, but just this possibility of childbirth proved that God would not destroy Adam and Eve and the entire human race. God gives them hope. He chooses to prolong their earthly lives and give them offspring, graciously giving them opportunity for repentance and salvation. Isn't this amazing mercy and grace which God is showing? So why do we continue to reject such a merciful and gracious God? We have to come back to the depth of our fallenness. We would rather continue in sinful misery and dissatisfaction than to turn to the God of mercy and grace. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Their minds are made up. They would mock such gracious offerings from God. In darkness, they are blind to God's goodness. They would rather remain in darkness where their sins can remain hidden than have God's light shine upon their lives where their sins would be made known. Is this what you are doing? Choosing to stay in darkness, holding on to your darling sins, not allowing the truth of the Bible to speak into your lives. Adam at first chose to hide and remain in darkness. He thought it would be best to cover up his shame and mask it, then face the judgment of God. But when God called in calmness, Adam could no longer deny God's merciful tone. Adam made himself known to God, and mercy was what Adam received. Our sinful nature would prefer to turn away from God. But instead, we must consider the God of the Bible. who calls out in love for our repentance, so that we could be under the shelter of His merciful embrace. The God of the Bible is such a God that even when Adam and Eve listened to the curses they would be under, they would find relief in it, knowing that their salvation was God's great plan. And we come to our third heading. What does God reveal to us about His plan of salvation? Adam had tried covering his sin, his shame and guilt, but he knew he couldn't get rid of it. Adam tried and tried to do something about his sin himself, but eventually he stopped and listened to God. If you notice that when God spoke, everyone and everything stood still. When Adam stood still and listened, God declared to Adam His plan of salvation. You see, when we distract ourselves with all the busyness of life, we cannot hear God's voice that speaks of salvation. There is this still small voice that is forever speaking. We sometimes hear it, but we often ignore it and reject it. God's voice of salvation continues to call. From that day in the garden, even to this very moment, and until God, until Christ Jesus comes again, salvation through Jesus Christ will continue to be proclaimed. The Bible, the Word of God, is not silent. Even though many are rejecting it, the Bible still speaks. Last month, we considered verse 15 of this chapter. This verse gives us what is called the first gospel. The seed of the woman would come to bring salvation to humanity. At humanity's darkest hour, God reveals what is the greatest news anyone could ever hear and believe. They couldn't clothe their shame. They couldn't hide their guilt. They would have to face God's eternal judgment. They had to receive what their sins deserved. And so in the depth of their despair, with a simple confession of I hate, the merciful God proclaims the hope of all mankind. The seed of the woman would come and bruise the serpent's head. You see, first God reveals our hearts. He wants us to see our sinfulness. He causes man to come to a confession. Then God reveals His mercy and grace. He withholds His judgment for a little while. Why? All of this done so that we could receive salvation. Ultimately, the purpose of this conversation between fallen Adam and God in the Garden of Eden was to make known to humanity His plan of salvation. And that plan was that He Himself would save. God Himself would come and save. You see, from the beginning, God has already made it clear that salvation only comes through Him. Adam and Eve could do nothing to reconcile themselves with God. And they soon realized that. They soon realized they couldn't hide from God, and that only God could transform their hearts and rescue them from their fallenness. God's plan of salvation is that God Himself would do everything that is needed to reconcile men back to Himself. And the coming of Jesus into this dark world and His death and resurrection is the fulfillment of this great plan. Do you know the state of your heart? God knows the state of our hearts. We cannot hide it from Him. We may be able to hide it from one another, but we cannot hide it from God. Our sinfulness is deserving of eternal punishment. God knows that it would be impossible for any of us to fully pay the ransom price that will set us free from the clutches of sin. That Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came into this world to give life, to give His life as a ransom for many. A sacrifice had to be made, a sacrifice that would take our place and suffer the punishment that our sins deserve. On the cross, Christ Jesus would take upon Himself the sins of the world and have the cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's anger poured on Him. Man cannot save himself. So as early as Genesis chapter 3, God had made it known that only He can save. As we quickly see verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Here, God demonstrates that only He can make the sacrifice, and that only He can clothe them, and that only He can save them. Notice that blood had to be shed. But here, only the blood of a couple of animals was shed. This served only as a picture, a demonstration of what was ultimately needed. On that cross, Christ's blood was shed for the remissions of sins, once and for all. No more blood needs to be shed for our sins. For on the cross, Jesus cried out in His final breath, "It is finished." Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow in Christ Jesus. Do you see why this is called the gospel, the good news? Because the body of Christ has been broken, the blood has been shed, and Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. Why do so many reject God's offer of salvation? Firstly, they refuse to acknowledge their sinfulness. They don't see why they need salvation. I'm not a sinner. I'm not as bad as the person next to me. I don't need saving. Secondly, they choose to reject the God of the Bible. They don't realize that only God will save. Perhaps I could save myself. Perhaps if I do enough good deeds, that I can get myself to heaven. And thirdly, they would rather live their life their own way than have God save them. To be saved by the blood of Jesus means to be under His lordship. But in the sinfulness of our hearts, we say, "I will do it my way. No one can rule over me. Christ cannot be my Lord." But He is the one we need. He is the one we need. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so to conclude, the world is shouting aloud as the hearts of people speak and say, "There is no God." They state that to reject God and His word is the first intelligent step a person could take. But if we just stopped and listened to God speak as He speaks through the Bible, we would see a God of grace and mercy, seeking and saving the lost sinner. But just as God asked Adam, "Where are you?" Let us ask ourselves that question. Where is my heart, and what is the state it is in? Let us look at the mirror that is held up in God's word and recognize that the true state of our hearts is one that needs saving from. And in confession, let us call out to the only God who saves. You see, when we repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus, when we submit to Christ, the Bible says that He becomes the mirror to which we look through. In Him, we are cleansed and made new. No ugliness anymore. No guilt, no shame when we are in Christ. In Him, all our sins are forgiven. Remember this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the wise, turning to Jesus, calls on the name of the Lord, and they are saved. Amen.